I don't know where you find yourself today, whether that's smacked you in the face, or whether it was just like, oh yeah, that's all pretty and nice. But yesterday was AFL Grand Final Day. And I can weave AFL into any message if I want to. AFL match is made up of four quarters. And the fourth quarter is like the championship quarter. Like whatever happens then, that obviously determines the winner of the game. Well, as people, we're in the fourth quarter of the year. We're entering term four for schooling. It starts tomorrow, and all the kids were like, maybe like that. Oh no, there's, they know who they are. I'm talking to some. But we can enter the fourth quarter of the year tired, drained. It's been a tough year. It's taken a lot of energy to get to this point, and I've still got a quarter to go. We could be feeling like that, and I'm very mindful of that. And when we feel like that, it's easy for sin to enter in. Grumpiness, attitude, being judgmental, gossiping about others, jumping to conclusions when we don't have all the information. All these things can easily happen when we're weakened because we're tired. And I'm speaking for myself. I spoke to a couple last Sunday, and they know who they are. I'm not going to say who it was, but I think I was too harsh when I was talking to them. So even I know that my limitations. And when you're hurt and you speak out of that, you can speak out of turn and be wrong. And so it's important for you to realize that even a pastor can make mistakes like that, because we're all just people, aren't we? And so I just really sensed, even though I didn't get much notice as to preaching today, I just felt to visit this message: our house is full of grace. And I think we need to be reminded of the importance of having grace towards others, despite their failings. The video said, you know, everyone you meet is struggling. Now, we don't all show it, but there's something in each of us that challenges us, that stretches us. And we need God's grace. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
We need His grace to help us get through the final turn. Brisbane didn't need much grace yesterday because they just flogged Sydney in the AFL Grand Final. So it was about quarter two when that game was over. But that's all right. That's sport. But this is life. And I just really feel that people are going to be touched by God today, including myself, with His grace, so that we can continue on the race with the right attitude, the right words coming out of our mouth, the right support for one another. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So I'm going to look at the story of Gideon. It might be a story you're familiar with, it might not be, but I'm going to read it. There's a few verses to read, but follow along with me on the screen or in your Bibles if you have them. Judges chapter 6. And I'm reading verses 1 to 17. It's a big chunk. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. So follow along with me or on the screen. So, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. So they're scattered and hiding. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. It's not happy days. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah. I say this, it's Ophrah. Oprah is easier to say, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon's son of Joash was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us to the Midianites?" Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." But the Lord Gideon replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me." The rest of this chapter involves Gideon asking God to prove that it is him, and a series of events take place that show that it is the Lord our God that is speaking with Gideon. And then we fast forward now to chapter 7 of Judges, where Gideon is about to go into battle, reading verses 1 to 8. And it says, "So Jerubbaal, say that fast 10 times, that is Gideon and his army, got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home.' So 22,000 of them went home." How encouraging. Gideon is watching them one by one, heading back from whence they came, and he's left with 10,000 who are willing to fight. And if you know, that's not very encouraging. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many." Gideon's heart sinks even more. "Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So he sent home 9,700 other warriors and was left with 300. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. Wow. Just put yourself in Gideon's shoes for a minute. You're not encouraged, are you? I mean, you're speaking with the Lord. That's got to have some comfort. But then the Lord's like, "Yeah, get rid of them. And then get rid of them. And get rid of them." He had 32,000 to start with, and ended up with how many? 300. And he's going to conquer an army with 300. You'd be a bit nervous. But here's the thing, and the first thing I want to point out from this scripture. God uses tough times to get our attention. He uses challenging times. We're in the fourth quarter. Some of us are stretched beyond our capacity because we've had such a big year. Some of us are just tired. Some of us are just, you know, we're taking long service in 6 weeks. Great timing for us to get refreshed and have a break. But I can appreciate in the room, everyone's got a sense of maybe, "Oh, it's been a big year. Oh, it's been tough." I mean, some of you might be like, "No, I've had the best year. Everything's awesome." Well, get amongst us and give us what you have. That would be awesome. But as we open Judges chapter 6, like we just did, we find the nation of Israel is coming off a time of relative ease. Everything's been pretty groovy. They've been hidden and whatever because of the constant barrage of people coming and taking their things. But, you know, the bills are paid, the kids are behaving, businesses are going well, and everything's coming up roses. And it tends to happen at such times that we get complacent. We get a little bit too relaxed. And we get familiar. That's another thing. Spirit of familiarity. It's like, "Oh, I've been going to church since the days of Noah. And yeah, it's always the same. And, you know, God moves in the same way. It's all, I've seen it all, been there, done that." Well, God help you. You need to ask God for more. You need to ask God to show you more, to do more in you, to use you more. because your perspective needs to change. Because if you have that perspective, God can't work with that. Because you're like a know-it-all who says, I've been there and done that and seen it all. You need to be hungry for fresh revelation from God. Amen?
Amen?
So the Lord shook things up by rousing an enemy against them to show them how hard life can be without him. And now essentially this is a teaching from the Old Testament. I understand that. That God gets our attention by sending tough times our way. But the good news is, the difference for us, we have Jesus. We have Jesus in our storms. Jesus took all the punishment, all the consequences, all the repercussions, all the price that needed to be paid. He paid it on our behalf at the cross for all those that believe in him. And even those that don't, they just don't realize it yet. But when they come to know it, they'll realize what Jesus did for them as well. He took the punishment for all of us, and it's a simple choice that we all have to believe in Jesus. And when we do, God uses tough times to get our attention off of ourselves and onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith and the picture of grace that we all need in our lives. We all need him. I don't care how settled you are. I don't care how well you know your Bible or how comfortable you are because you've been there, done that, seen it all. You need God's grace. So here's the point. When tough times come, instead of looking at them as if God is punishing you, because some of us do that. Oh, what have I done now to be in this predicament? Try and see them as God's gift of grace. You know why? It's his grace that makes the impossible possible in our lives. See tough times as another opportunity to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And as we do, we claim victory in whatever circumstance that we're facing, thanks to the grace that we receive through Jesus. So what's your perspective of tough times? Oh, here we go again. Oh, here we go, God. I could use your grace again. Come and fill me. Give me what I need to get through this season. Two different perspectives, two different outcomes, I reckon. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. You know what? He loves you too much to let you keep living the way you are. He loves you too much. He longs to be at the center of your life, and in the good times and in the bad times. So don't think, oh, we just cry out to Jesus when things are tough. Hey, if things are good and you're in that category I said before and I want what you're having, hey, you praise him in the mountaintops. You thank him that the provision keeps flowing. Because if we don't, it'll be pretty soon we're back in the valley again and we're going to need to deal with things with God's grace and help to get back to that mountaintop again. But I don't see a difference between praising God in the valley or praising God in the mountaintop. It's just that things are challenging, things are great. But God's the same.
Yep.
God doesn't change. Thank you, Christy. God doesn't change. And so our attitude towards him, whether it's good times, bad times, should not change. Because he doesn't change. Praise him. The same this morning. Praise in the valley. Praise on the mountain. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When you're going through the difficult times, the temptation is to move away from God, stay home, not come to church. Things are a bit challenging or awkward, so I'm just going to stay away from the house of God. God is here, and he longs for you to come because he's shouting into your life. When we corporately gather, there's just something special. And God is shouting when you're in the challenging times. He says, cry out to me, reach out to me. I've got everything that you need. But sometimes our response can be to run and hide and not be there. God uses tough times to get our attention. Absolutely. Here's the next thing he does. He sees more than we do. See, God sees more than we do. See, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Can you imagine Gideon turning around in that moment? So there's this big angel, you're Gideon, right? You're threshing in a hidden place because you're afraid. And a big angel of the Lord comes and declares, you know, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. If I was Gideon, I'd be like, who are you talking to? Who are you calling a mighty hero? You know, was God being sarcastic in that moment? Or did he see more than Gideon saw? I believe God saw what he was about to make of Gideon, and it was by grace that God saw what Gideon could not. But it was time Gideon saw his potential too. God wants to use you to help people see what God sees in them. And in a term four, like a fourth quarter, and we're tired, and you know, are we a little less likely to speak life into people because we're struggling ourselves? But imagine a church full of people that instead of picking on faults or asking questions, oh, why did that person do that? Or what's going on over here? Or instead of being judgmental and asking questions, what if you were to speak life into those situations? What if you were to encourage people? Instead of getting around your little groups after church and having pastor for lunch. That doesn't happen in this church. Surely. But not just pastor, anyone in the church. Instead of getting together and talking and gossiping, that's what it sounds like to me. It's people just going on about stuff that really they shouldn't even be talking about because it's nothing to do with them. But let's just cast judgment on people because they do a certain thing or whatever. Don't do that. Instead, speak life. Imagine a church full of people speaking life. Imagine what we could achieve. Imagine what each and every one of us, the potential in our lives that could be reached, if only people would get behind all of us. And I don't mean just your friends and the ones you get. Walk across the room to someone you'd never talk to, because there's someone in this room I reckon everyone could probably pick that they might not necessarily gravitate to. I dare you to go over to them and speak a positive word into their life. Do it today. Do it in morning tea time. And you watch, if you do that consistently over time, man, there's no limits to what God can do through his church. You're the church. So God sees more than we do, and I want to encourage you to ask God, give me eyes to see potential, positivity. Give me encouraging words. Or follow the rule that I learned from my parents. If you haven't got anything good to say, you all learned it as well. Don't say anything at all. Because you may as well be a judge, because that's what you're doing when you're being negative. You're judging someone, and you may not necessarily have all the info. I think it's far safer to speak positive than speak life. Far safer. You can never go wrong. To encourage someone, you're never wrong. Never wrong. All right, the third thing, God confirms his priorities with his presence. So where the presence of the Lord is, that's what matters to God, because he sends his presence. Gideon was face to face with this angel of the Lord when the plans were laid before him, and God declared that he would be with Gideon in his task, because this mattered to God. This was important. Gideon needed a personal encounter with God, and so that's what he got. And God met him right where he was, giving him a sense of peace and purpose by his promised presence. It's all peace. There's something that changes in us when we listen to his voice and look full in his wonderful face. Suddenly, his priorities become the most important thing on the earth. And the things that we thought mattered don't matter anymore. That's what the hymn teaches us that we sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will what? Grow strangely dim. Because they don't matter anymore. In the light of his? Glory and grace. His presence. When you're in his presence, his priorities become your priorities. The presence of God also confirms the grace of God over your life. When God is very near, we are then empowered with the grace we need to overcome the circumstance that we face. But if we go far from his presence and away from the areas that he has blessed in our lives, then that's when we notice life becomes challenging. People think, oh, I just need a break from church. It's just too much and whatever. And they go away from where God's presence is. Is God present in their home? Of course he is. Don't send any emails. I'm not saying God is only here. But what I'm saying is that the corporate gathering of the believers is powerful. It's powerful. And if you run from it, it can bring potential challenges in your life because you don't have the brothers and the sisters around you to support you in your time of need. You think going away is going to bring healing and make me better, but healing happens here. Getting better happens here. When life becomes challenging and we have a lack of peace in our life, if times are turbulent, we seek out his presence. And I can guarantee you God is here every single week because we put him first. We preach Jesus. That's what we believe in. He's the cornerstone of our faith. You'll never have a Sunday where his presence isn't here. If you walk out and say, I didn't feel it, my question is, well, how are you? Are you open? What's going on? What's the disconnect? What's going on? You know, times are tough. Seek out his presence. Get his grace into your life and you'll be equipped and empowered to tackle whatever it is that you're facing when you allow him to lead you and pour his grace into your life and into your circumstance. God uses tough times to get our attention, and he sees more than we ever will. And then he confirms his priorities with his presence. Here's the next thing, and this is so key, because no one sees this except you. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. If you want God to use you in life, you need to be on your hands and knees and in his presence in your private life. However that looks, I'm not telling you how to do it, but I'm telling you, you've got to do it. Whatever it looks like for you. Just as Gideon destroyed the idols belonging to his parents in his own home, and he made a sacrifice to God before he was used publicly. All that happened in private. And then God was like, right, this guy's ready. In the same way, God wants us to set our hearts on Jesus privately in our own space before we get to be used powerfully in the public arena. When we set our hearts on Jesus in our own space, nothing is impossible for us in the public arena, because the same power that conquered the grave lives in me, you, us. In the same way, grace is poured out into your life, your heart, your soul, privately when spending time with God in a private setting. And it allows a greater measure of his grace in you as God uses you mightily in the public realm. So you're not going to be able to extend grace to others as great as you would probably like to if you're not experiencing the grace of God in your private space. I want to encourage each and every one of you. When is your time with God? I'm not saying it needs to be 4 hours in the closet. I'd fall asleep after about 20 minutes. But I don't know. So what I am saying is you've got to do it. And you've got to do it consistently. So what does that look like for you? I'm not going to tell you, because then that's religion. You must be on your knees for 30 minutes. You must then recite this scripture for 20 minutes. And then you must... That's all legalism. I'm not putting that on you today, but what I'm saying is that your private time with God matters. And whatever that looks like for you, it might be praise and worshipping him. It might be praying. It might be reading the word. It might be a group of all of those things. But however you do it, just do it. And do it consistently. 5 minutes, 5 hours, I don't care, but do it. Because when you seek God privately, he can use you in the public space way more powerfully. And you will be even greater carriers of his grace. If you're struggling with showing grace to someone, if you find yourself starting to be a little bit judgmental or picky on it, go back to that time with God, because time in his presence changes everything. And it'll change your language and what's coming out. Here's the next one. God is patient with our faith process. And everyone said, thank God he's patient with us. Because man, we're stubborn. It's very quiet, all the stuff. We're all stubborn in some way. Gideon asked for multiple confirmations that God was with him, including the fleece test. You might have read about that, where he laid the fleece. And the fleece test, you know, the fleece is wet, the grass is dry, I know it's you, God. And then he wakes up the next morning and that's what it is. And then they reverse it, you know, the fleece to be dry and the grass to be wet, just to be sure. And God grants that request as well. Even though this doubting Thomas of the Old Testament, because that's what he was at that time, asked for these tests, God graciously confirmed his power to Gideon. He's patient with us. If I was God up there, and that would never happen, I'd be like, come on, Gideon, mate. I've given you my word. Why do we have to go through this? I'm ready to go take out that army now, and you're wasting days. Show me this test. Show me that test. That's it. I'm not God, and that's why. God's very patient. And he does what Gideon asks, and it confirms. Our Lord was developing this man Gideon into a fully convinced servant, matching each doubt with kind reassurance. What a beautiful God we serve. God will show you the same patience as well as you seek his face, allaying your fears to grow you into a man or woman of God. He will show you the same patience and kindness. God has limitless grace for you, unlike me if I was God. And he allows you to undergo your journey, exercising your free will, until you finally get to the point where you realize that it isn't worth living life without Jesus. So God uses tough times to get our attention. He sees more than we do. He confirms his priorities with his presence. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. God is patient with our faith process. Success is determined by God's power and not ours. And I'm so grateful for that. Because if this was, if what's going on in the life of this church was on my shoulders, I wouldn't have been here the almost 12 years we've been here now. Because we can't carry it. It's his church. I will build my church, Jesus says. And we've got to trust in him and his faithfulness. See, God created an impossible situation of human weakness to exalt his own strength. There's no way in the natural that old mate Gideon with his 300 army can take on these big armies that they were going on to take. No way in the natural. They could not do it in their own strength. But see, this is God's speciality to deal with matters that are impossible. What did Jesus say in Luke 18, 27? What is impossible with men is possible with God. Here's a good lesson for us. Accomplishing God's purpose is not determined by the bottom line on a finance sheet or your budget or whatever you use to manage your money. It's not determined by the size of our congregation here. It's not determined by the efficiency of our plans and whatever we strategically do. Look, we need to attend to all those things matter. But the truth is God is looking to glorify himself on earth through people who are fully dependent on him, who believe he is with them and are ready to charge the hill in the name of the Lord. God doesn't need a majority vote from us on this. He doesn't need us at all, but he invites us to join him in doing his will. And when we do, we reap the benefits and he gets the glory. This kitchen and toilets and things, we've been waiting a while. It's beyond us in the natural. But God is now starting to knit things together and piece things together, and I can see God connections happening with different people. And down the track, we're going to look back and go, gee, God's hand was on that, and we got to that. When we're sitting in the cafe enjoying a cuppa, we can go, thank be to God, because his provision made this happen. He doesn't want us to do it in our own strength. Someone could win the lotto tomorrow. You don't buy the lotto, I'm sure. But if you did, you know, and someone gets $1 million and it pays for everything. Well, does God be glorified in that? I guess you could say, well, God might be winning the lotto ticket. But no, that's not how God operates. But God wants to be glorified in everything that we do. So when we build that, it's going to be, God is so good. I'm going to be looking at the books with our board and we're going to be like, we don't know how it happened, but all we know is that God did it. Because there's no way we could have done that in our own strength. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. And so today, our house is full of grace. Grace towards one another. Grace towards ourselves. Sometimes we're really hard on ourselves. But we need his grace personally so that we can then show grace in the public space. You know, God uses tough times to get our attention. And we go back to the fall of man in Genesis. Jeremy, if you want to come up. You know, man's sin brought shame and guilt. That's the difficult time. So Adam and Eve immediately sew together the fig leaves because they try and cover themselves with their works and their efforts. But God comes to man even after what we have done. Man did not come to God, but God made the first move towards mankind. You can read it. I think I've got it. Genesis. No, I didn't put it in. That's okay. Genesis 3, verse 8 and 9 says this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. They've sinned. They've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They've covered themselves with fig leaves and animal skins and whatever they've done. And they're hiding because they know they've done something wrong. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Do you think God didn't know where they were? Creator of the universe, God knows everything. He knew they were hiding, and he reached out, because he knew what they'd done, but he reached out. God reaches out. God is the great initiator towards mankind. In the very beginning, God covers man with animal skins and shows us that the innocent must be sacrificed for the guilty. What did those animals do to deserve to be skinned? Nothing. He takes the innocent to cover the guilty. Jesus Christ came into the world innocent, no sin. Gave his life for the guilty of us. This is the grace of God. Grace is love that pays a price. And that price was Jesus dying as so that you can live in, with him. That's grace. When you extend grace to other people, grace is love that pays a price. You know what the price is that you pay? You might be angry, upset, bitter, hurt at someone. And to show grace to that person, it costs you. Because you've been hurt. Let's not be people that speak out of hurt, but out of grace. And we are able to do that when we have that time in the secret place and allow God to fill us. Because in the natural, the world says, if someone burns you or hurts you, you cut them off, you block them, you attack them, you take away everything that they've worked for and make sure that they have nothing. That's what the world wants. You see it happen all the time. Facebook warriors fighting online. It's so sad. If only they knew Jesus. And the sad thing is that even Christians get caught up in that stuff because we're human. We were brought into a sinful world. We've got temptation to go that way as well. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a... Well, they did that to me, I'm going to do that to them. It's not Jesus' way. Even if someone's wronged you, it takes grace to then afford grace to them. And you get it in the secret place. I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but I think this is resonating with people. And I'm going to ask you to be bold and brave in just a moment. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need. Whether that's forgiveness, more grace so that you can have grace towards a certain someone, whatever it is. I just feel that there are people in the house today that have struggled with this. And it's going to take bravery to stand up in just a moment. But this is the house of God. This is church family. We love each other. So there's no judgment here. If there is, let me know. You know I'd never hit anyone. It's all for show. Some people think I might. Who was doubting? Someone was going, ah. Is that you? Talk to you later. It's my daughter. No, that's it. So if you're in the house today and this message has just resonated with you and you're in the fourth quarter, you're tired, you're responding the wrong way and you know it, and you just want to have God's grace fill you, would you just stand where you are right now? Just stand in the house of God. If you need the Holy Spirit to touch you, to bring healing to an area, to give you more grace to be gracious towards others. No one's judging. In fact, we're applauding you as you stand up. We just think it's brilliant that you're brave enough to go, you know what? I need to admit in the house of God that I need Jesus to provide me with the grace that I need to get over this, whatever this is. So good seeing so many standing. Yeah, there comes a certain pressure with people who aren't standing, but please, there's no pressure on you. Not at all, not one word. In fact, the ones sitting can help you pray for the ones that are standing in just a moment. You can reach your hands out towards them. If you're near one of them, just lay hands. Let's do that now. If you're near someone that needs prayer that's stood up, just lay hands. If you need to get up and move and you want to lay hands on someone, feel free to do that. We're the body of Christ, so let's just get amongst each other. Just reach your hands out in every direction. Maybe spin, getting everybody. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your faithfulness to come when we cry out. And Lord, in this moment right now, everyone's standing, people online that are responding as well, people watching this after it's uploaded. Father God, may your grace pour out into every life. Heal every bit of brokenness, every bit of judgmentalism that's within us, every bit of tiredness that we are carrying right now because it's been a long year. Whatever it is that's caused people to respond to your word today, I pray, Holy Spirit, pour out your grace. More grace and more grace. More than enough, Father God, that we may not be that we may not be lost in the midst of what we're feeling, but that we can be overcomers. I'm believing for overcomers to walk out of the building today because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is being infused into their hearts, even right now as I speak, Lord. Such a tangible move of your Holy Spirit, touching each person. God, I just pray that you renew our minds, encourage our hearts. Lord, we want to live and serve you. We don't want to be the negative people that perhaps we've started to become. We don't want to bring people down. We want to lift people up. So God, give us the right words, give us the wisdom, and help us, Holy Spirit, to just move in grace towards others. No matter what it is that's been done to us, may we just bear that load as Jesus took every weight. Surely, Lord, you can empower us to carry a load that we can release to you and then operate in grace because of the victory that you've provided for us. So we choose today to not walk in negativity, but to walk in victory because of the power of your Holy Spirit at work in all of us. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Can we give God praise and thank you for this? Be encouraged. Go and be. Go and walk. Walk in what's been discussed today. Listen to the message again. We'll get it up online soon. But don't have a moment like this and then just go back into your week how you were. But change your mindset and go, Holy Spirit has transformed me today and I'm going to walk in grace towards others. You might even need to, I don't know, apologize to someone or make things right or do whatever you've got to do. I'm not going to tell you to do that, but the Holy Spirit will. So just be mindful of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and lead you and guide you and direct your steps. Because that's what he does. And I think that's so cool. Because then you're not walking in your own strength, but the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for your church. May we walk in that way. May we operate in a way that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us this week. Be in our hearts and in our homes and in our speech and in our actions. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus as we encounter our community and operate in all that you have entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be positive, to be light and not negative and darkness, Lord. May we be the carriers of the light of Christ to a broken world.